Well, good morning. To gather with you, to worship with you, to study God's Word with you is a privilege. And please know we count it as such. We have much to cover this morning, so we're going to dive right in. We're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For those of you who remember what the verse in your bulletin and on the screen was this morning, wasn't that just a warm, comforting verse? Something about Satan becoming an angel of light and all, and you might have read that and go, what? Well, we're going to dive into that text today, and God's got much for us in all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Allow me to first just read our focus verses, then we'll go back and set the table for it. But right now, go to 2 Corinthians 11, go to verse 12. Paul says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Wait a minute, someone might say. You're saying that there are deceitful workers out there that can transform themselves into apostles of Christ? Yep, and more than that. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light? Yep, that is exactly the case. Now to that, someone might, after hearing that, venture to declare, well then, that being the case, we as followers of Jesus better be really careful who we listen to and who we follow. If that is your response, then you're right on, you're dead on. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul is warning them and us about these that we'll be studying and looking at. But also remember the end declaration there, that part I read, their end will be a whole lot different than ours. I've called our time together based on that opening statement of verse 15. I've titled our time together this morning, It's No Great Thing. Let's pray. Father, as we've come to this text, we hear, once again, your great love and your concern for us behind it all. Help us to receive it as such. Keep away the distractions. Just keep your hedge about this whole place. And Lord, help us to make sure we don't come short of whatever it is you'd have for us this morning. We thank you that you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know what we need. So help us be receivers now. So lead us. Guide us. Open your word to our hearts as we study now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time, It Is No Great Thing. If you've been with us, you remember that starting in chapter 10, the tone of the letter here to 2 Corinthians changed. You see, Paul had gone to Corinth, spent about a year and a half there. God had used Paul to establish a brand new church there. But as was sometimes the case, when Paul left, there were those who would follow on the heels of Paul and begin to try to preach heresies, different gospels, different doctrines. And not just that, but they would come in and attack Paul. They would attack his authority. They would attack his apostleship. And Paul didn't like to get into trying to boast about himself or something. But in chapter 10, to the end of the letter, he begins to address them because he recognizes if they could get some traction with that idea that he's really not an apostle, it could impact the reception of the gospel. And so Paul tries to clarify. So from chapter 10, he's been doing that. This morning is part of it. But what I really love about it is Paul always turns around and he uses it to minister. We see his great pastor's heart and we see God's love. And all of Paul's response. Let's dive in. Go back to verse 5. Verse 5 is where we left off last time as we make our way through this letter. That's what we do here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We have to hop at verse 5, where Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." In Paul's day, the Greeks, that's where he's at, that area, in those days, the ability to speak in a polished, sophisticated, entertaining way was thought of very highly. Those who were great at oratory, you know, they were really elevated. They were popular. If someone could speak, and as we said before, it's not really so much what they said, but how they said it. If they could say it with eloquence, and all, like, whoa, that's a great speaker. We should go hear him. He's got really great illustrations and all. Well, Paul apparently wasn't of that sort. He says, verse 6 here, I'm untrained in speech. I haven't gone through the school of elocution. I don't put all the marbles in my mouth and learn to speak, even with marbles. I don't know why people do that, but, you know, I haven't learned all those skills of how to speak so well and all. And he goes, okay, I'll give it to those guys. They do that. I'm untrained in speech, but I'm not untrained in knowledge. And yes, that's our good old friend, the Greek word gnosko, or that's the root word of it. Remember, that's the word that speaks of a knowledge, not of just the head, but experience. Paul encountered Jesus on that Damascus road, and it turned Paul around. From then on, he was on fire, and he knew that he knew that he knew the Lord. And he had that excitement and that joy. He goes, well, I may not speak so well. I might not be trained at, but I have the knowledge of the Lord. A story is told about a dinner party where the guests were expected to stand after the meal and to recite something for the rest of the group. A famous actor was at that dinner, and he stood up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. He did it with great dramatic flair and emotion. And when he sat down, there was great applause from all the people at the dinner. Then a very simple man got up and began to recite the same psalm. He wasn't very eloquent, so at first people thought it was a little funny. But his presentation was straight from his heart. So when he finished, the group sat in respectful silence. It was obvious that the simple man's presentation was more powerful than the actor's. And afterward, the actor told the man, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. I can speak really eloquent. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. And that's what Paul was declaring, basically. These guys might talk really well, but I know the shepherd. I gnosko all of this. I heart know it. And I've been among you, and you know me. Verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. It's an interesting thing. Paul had committed them. When he went to Corinth, he was never going to take money from them. He never wanted them to be able to say, oh, he's in it for the money. And so he worked. When these Macedonians visited, they helped supply for him. When it says he robbed other churches, it simply means he took the income they were giving him and using it to work there at Corinth. But what's interesting is this. Apparently, the false teachers were taking the fact that Paul wouldn't receive money as proof that he must not be an apostle. Because if he really an apostle, then he would know that what he's preaching is worth it. It's worthy of being paid for. He's not being paid, he must know he's belong our level. See, the other apostles, you'll see, they are not good guys. They took money. They were getting money out of people. They were fleecing them. They were getting the money from them. And they turned around and said, see, because you pay us because we're so great. Well, Paul doesn't get money. It must be because he's not really up to our level. And so they're attacking him on a very strange point. But he's able to say, I didn't come for the money, and I never will amongst you. It was out of love that he'd gone there and served. It was out of love that he wanted them saved. And he'd been there a year and a half, and so he says to them, he goes, I manifested myself that you knew me. And he said, was that a sin? Was it a sin that I didn't charge you money? Well, look at verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth was located. It's a region. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. Otherwise, I'm going to keep doing it this way, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, the things of which they boast. I'm not going to become like them. I'm not going to go down to their level. I'm going to keep just doing this the way God's led me to do it. I'm going to cut off an opportunity for them to somehow equate them with me, is what he's saying here. And notice something, though, in verse 11. I love how he puts this. He goes, why? Because I do not love you. God knows. Believers, there are times when we just have to leave it to God. There's times when we just have to rest in the fact that God knows the truth. I know I've been directly trained, and I'd encourage you to consider the same wisdom. That, you know what? Most of the time when people say things or something like that happens, just let it go. Don't get into battles and back and forth, one another, and think just, if you have to stick up for a ministry or somebody else, but when it comes to people saying things, just let it go. Just stay about what you're called to do. What I've been taught, and I encourage you to consider the same. Because people see that. And people come to know in the end. But the point is, there's just sometimes those things that we have to say. Well, God, you know. And he does know. And that's more than enough. So Paul basically says, I'm going to continue doing things this way. I'm going to take away the opportunity of the others to somehow them think that I'm like them and they like me. Because see, as we're about to see, these others are anything but apostles like him. That being said, let's read it. We get to our focus verses now. Verse 13 and following. Speaking about these others that were following along and saying these things and doing these things, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We are in a battle. It is not just a neutral playing field out there. We have an enemy of our soul. Now, as Christians, Satan can't steal our salvation, but he certainly can come in and steal our peace, try to destroy our witness, interrupt our prayer life. He wants to rip us off of our joy. So we have an enemy of our soul. Now, not to be answered out loud, but when you read verses like this, what these verses describe here about transforming himself and all, Satan as an angel of light, perhaps those verses surprise you, maybe even scare you. They need do neither. It's interesting, verse 13, Paul uses the word transforming, these false apostles and all, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself. Verse 15, these ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. The same word three times in three verses. He refers here, he speaks about this ability to transform. We as Christians are told to be transformed. Romans tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a good transformation. That's not what this one's talking about. The Greek word here that's used that says transformed or transforming, it means to disguise, to masquerade. The word means to fashion, to change one's outward appearance. So what it's saying is Satan and his cohort, his workers and all, they will never appear in their true character. It's part of their way they operate is to, as the Word of God says here, they transform themselves. They will put on some kind of an outfit or demeanor or way of talking and acting and all that they'll come across as like really good guys. But Paul is warning us, don't buy into it. So make no mistake about it. There are deceitful workers out there who are out to rip off our walk with the Lord. There really are. There's the enemy himself. There are demons, fallen angels, and there are people who are overt workers for the enemy. But they don't come around with pitchforks, got some horns, got a red suit on with a little tail going on. They wouldn't fool anybody with that, I hope. They don't come around like that. They like to be depicted like that in cartoons and all. People like to depict them like that. But that's not how you would identify them. They know better than that. They transform themselves even into what it calls here ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look so good. They look so nice. They talk so well. Look at them. How could they be bad? Maybe I should listen to what they're saying. Paul's concern and God's concern for us is that we'd be able to identify these false workers and all and to avoid them. Verse 13, for such are false apostles. A word apostle means a sent one, a messenger. Well, they're sent by themselves or beyond that, by the enemy. See, they're self-appointed or Satan-appointed. They're not God-appointed messengers. So Paul puts it right out there. That's who these guys you're listening to, you Corinthians, that's who they're working for. That's the basis from where they're coming from. That's who they belong to. They may act all godly, but they belong to the enemy. Now again, he's telling, don't be surprised when they seem so nice. Satan himself can come across so nice. As an angel of light, what a statement. Oh, it's an angel. But if what's coming out doesn't agree with this, they're not from God. So Paul and the Lord are telling us, beware of these workers. There's death. There's destruction in following them. It is commonly pointed out that generally speaking, Satan has three forms under which he comes to men and women. First of all, we know Scripture says he comes as a subtle serpent. We saw that in Genesis 3. He comes subtly. He uses deception to deceive. Well, has God really said? Oh, no, God doesn't want the very best for you. He's trying to keep something from you. And he subtly begins to work in lies. Eve bought it, and down she went. Other times, the Bible says, the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, picture a roaring lion. What's the idea there? Sometimes the enemy and his cohort will use methods meant to intimidate. to attack, and it caused fear in people. And thirdly, we see in our text, sometimes he and they come as an angel of light. Looking so good, sounding so good, they appear as ministers of righteousness. But again, they may look good. But if it isn't what the Bible directly teaches, don't give them the time of day, is what the Lord is holding before us. Any message that is not the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of the Bible, and Paul puts right out here, he says, then they're of the devil. Because you will miss what God has by following these guys. The devil will never preach the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The devil will try to tell you, oh, well, it's just, really, it's just a matter of your good being more enough to outweigh the bad. That as long as you're basically good, you can get into heaven. And all kinds of things like that. Because those are lies. It won't change your destiny by believing those things. But the work of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to a life, that's how we're saved. It's our sin imputed to him, and his righteousness put to our account. That's how we get righteousness. Not in the way that some of these guys would come along and say, well, that's good, but first you need to do this. Or we've added something, God's added some more. The Judaizers were following Paul around. The Judaizers were saying, well, the gospel's fine, but you need to become a Jew first. You need to put the law in there also. But, you know, there's all kinds of people come in and try to put the cross plus baptism, the cross plus attendance at church, or the cross plus, they got all these things. And Paul says, don't you fall for it. Righteousness comes in only one way, to receiving the work of the cross. The enemy tries to move us away from Jesus. So these verses before us this morning expose the true nature of the battle that you and I are in. A Bible commentator named Alan Redpath, he's written a good commentary on this book. He says this, quote, "The enmity of Satan is never with the unbeliever. They are already his. But it is with the man who has revolted from his rule, turned to God in Christ, and found himself by that blessed act turning, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and wonderfully free from the grip of the enemy," end quote. Somebody doesn't know the Lord, Satan's happy just to let them do their thing. Just don't let them hear the gospel. And I know personally, one method is, the enemy's method is to keep that person distracted. Encourage all the things they got going on, just don't let them hear the gospel. So the enemy, he likes that person being like that, but it's you. And not just because it's you, because who you belong to, believer. That bugs Satan, because Satan's mad at God. And so he goes after all those who belong to God. That's just the way it is. Satan loves to suggest that we can have a life of light and goodness separate from a relationship with God. Just be basically a good person, have a decent home, take care of your family, everything's good. Just don't have a relationship with God, is what Satan is aiming at. So having said all that, what's the answer? Are we going around cowering in fear, looking for demons under every bush? Oh, I've had it. I'm in big trouble now. What is the answer? As I consider our time together this morning and the limits of our time, I'm led to just go through some verses. I'm going to put on the overhead here some verses that I hope will lead us to a kind of a progression here to give us an answer to what we're to do about all this. I want us to consider these verses. And what I hope we all get from this is this, that not only don't we have to fear our enemy, but we can and we do have victory over him. Make sure you hear that.
May I interject this? I'd rather talk about Jesus every day, all day. Love talking about the Lord. I don't like giving the enemy too much attention. But I'm going to give the enemy the exact amount of attention that Scripture gives him. No more, but no less. And that's why we're doing this, because God has led Paul to address it, because we need it. But the end result isn't to put us in fear, but it's to get us to the place we're going to talk about as we move our way through here. So let's think about it. The first text I want to put up is going to refer to how Satan became Satan, so to speak. It's going to go way back, even before our Genesis account, where it first comes into history, our history. Even before that, over in Isaiah 14, we learn about how Satan fell. Satan is a created being, just like an angel. God and Satan are not equal. God is God. Satan is a created being. For example, God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere. Satan isn't. He can only be in one place at one time. But there came a time, see, Satan at one time was this angel in heaven. He ranked pretty high and all. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you weaken the nations. So these verses are going to lead out to what happened. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. So basically, Satan is gripped by pride. He wants to exalt himself up. He's going to put himself up to be God. He wants God's place in all this thing. This is what Satan is saying. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Then back to him. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? How interesting it is. He's going to exalt himself up, and God says, nope. At that point, he is cast out of heaven. Takes a third of the angels with him. They become his demons, his workers, not to mention people who sign up for him. But there's this interesting thing that it says here, and I want you to see that even in his fall, it's declared he'll come to no good. From the very beginning, he's already defeated. There's a pit in his future. And it says the time's going to come when we'll see him and we'll say, this is the man, this is the one who caused all this trouble. You see, Satan only has the power we give him. The only power he has in our lives is what we give him in our lives. God provides the power, the protection, all that we need to not fall for the enemy, to walk in victory. But if I get duped, I start giving the enemy power. And when we see him, we're going to go, that's the one who did all this? His doom is already settled. So that's how Satan fell and became who he is. Now, again, he steps into our history in Genesis 3, right after creation account. Satan comes along to try to mess things up, and he's successful. Because as we know, he comes in as a beguiling, subtle serpent, a deceiver, and begins to suggest to Eve that God doesn't have Eve's best interest at heart. You won't die if you eat from that tree. You'll be smart like God. He doesn't want you to be smart like him. Remember, Satan always thinks he can be smart like God. But Eve fell for it. But when Satan tried that same tactic, now we're talking about why we don't have to be afraid and how we can walk in victory. When Satan tried that same tactic on Jesus, we read in Matthew 4 how Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He goes through those temptations that Satan sets before him. But Jesus gets the victory in each case. You've been out here fasting 40 days. Here's some rocks. Make them into bread and all. So temptations, things that are really meant to ensnare and entrap Jesus. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. By what way does Jesus get victory over Satan? See, we might tend to think, well, he probably used some supernatural method. He probably just called down lightning and zapped Satan or something. No. I'll just put the one verse. In that temptation, Jesus said, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And what Jesus purposefully did was he used the very same thing available to us, the Word of God. We can bring truth to bear against the lies. So you can't say, well, of course Jesus had victory over the enemy. I mean, he's God incarnate. But Jesus didn't use that. He didn't go that way. He gave us the example and pointed the exact same way we can get the victory. He brought the Word of God. And it goes on to tell us after the temptation, of course, that it says the devil left him. You know, well, the devil finally wanders off. By using the Word of God. So important we know the Word of God. Can't use it, can't detect lies unless you know the truth. But thank God we do have it and we can know it. We can refer to it. And in that is great protection. Jesus used it, and he gives us the exact same example. As part of that, or another way that we can know that we have victory and don't have to fall to the enemy, is the fact that this same Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he speaks about the fact that the enemy, he is firing darts at us. He's shooting temptations at us and all. He wants to trip us up and rip us off. And so Paul writes, we won't look at all of it, but Paul writes this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Just three verses in that section that I chose to put up to remind us of that very fact. That while Paul says, yes, there's an enemy, and right now he's loose, and he's throwing attacks at us. But God gives us a spiritual armor. Paul, in that section of Ephesians 6, takes a Roman soldier's uniform and shows how each of those parts have spiritual equivalents, if you will. He talks about a belt of truth. He goes to different parts of the armor. And he encourages, go out each day with your armor on. Go out well-dressed. Be spiritually prepared. And he talks about that you won't fall for the wiles of the devil. Those arrows won't find their target. Isn't it great? We have armor readily available every day. We can go out dressed just like that. And he is giving us victory. The alarms go off and we hear something not right. The truth does. We go, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. He gives us all those good things of the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and each thing. And they ward off these attacks. We don't have to live in fear because of who we belong to and the means he gives us to have that victory. Later on in Revelation 12, now this is looking forward, but I want to point out something at the very end of this. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." That's the enemy. "And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Right now, Satan, as we know in Job, Satan even shows up in heaven to accuse the brethren, but God doesn't buy it. You know why God doesn't buy Satan's accusations against you, believer? Because you got the best lawyer there's ever been. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And just says, "No, she's mine. He's mine." And he covers it all. But he's talking about a day that's coming. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, He accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Now here's what I wanted to get to. And they overcame him because they were just such nice people. Because they're just so good. Is that how we overcome? No, they overcome because they were born right, live right, got the right house, drive the right car. No. Now, this is talking about the martyrs, but the basic for overcoming is true for all of us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, testimony meaning salvation through Christ, our testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's the martyrs he's talking about. But the point here is we overcome, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So that's why Satan would never want to preach about that, because he knows that's the victory. That's what purchased us. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ changed our entire destiny, changed our purpose, changed everything. We overcome because of who we belong to. The safest place for a sheep is right next to the shepherd. Just get right there. Get under the cross. Get under the blood. Get on next to the shepherd. And that's the privilege that all this is setting before us. The enemy is a defeated foe already. Yes, stronger than us, but nowhere near as strong as God. And God gives us him, a place in him, gives us armor and all, so we too walk in the victory that God has purchased for us. Jesus has already won. John 12:31. Jesus declaring this, talking about what the work on the cross and all the resurrection would accomplish. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, at that point, that's Satan, will be cast out. Jesus has already won, is the point in all this. Well, let me put up Colossians here for us. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed all that sin and all the penalty to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The victory is won. He has triumphed already, is what he's saying. And he did this for us. So, when it comes to applying our text this morning, some things to consider. First of all, straightforward, Paul is saying what? Beware of false apostles. Beware of deceitful workers. Well, how do I know them? Not by how they look. Not by how they speak, the eloquence and whatever. They're great stories. No matter how they appear, the Lord's showing us. It comes down to what are they preaching? What are they saying? If it isn't in the Bible, and only the Bible, again, don't give them the time of day. And their end will be according to their works. Our text tells us that Satan can transform himself, disguise himself. Thus, so can his workers. But we don't have to live in fear, is what I've been trying to help us all remember this morning. Again, remember, believer, the enemy cannot possess us. The title deed of your life, you've received Christ in my life, we've signed the title deed over to Jesus. It's not an option anymore. He's not looking to trade you to another franchise. We're his, and it's a subtle issue. So we don't have to live in fear. The enemy can't possess us. But more than that, his arrows can't find their target as we have God's armor on. It's true, the best defense against our enemy is just a good offense in the Lord. Just be so much about him, walking in Him, soaking in Him, just tracking with Him, keeping your eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, just being so much about Him that the enemy can't find an opening. And remember, believers, it's just as John writes to it. Remember, John wrote this in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who's in this world. Remember that. You don't have to go out of here afraid. Again, afraid. Oh, the enemy's going to get me. And again, looking for a demon under every bush or something and distrusting everybody and stuff. No. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in this world. This morning, just keep walking in the Holy Spirit. Abide in the Shepherd. Just have that armor on every day. Keep trusting. Trusting in the finished work of the cross on our behalf. Looking to that shed blood of our Savior. And that's our victory. What a great, great, awesome thing that is. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They can help us respond to the Lord now in thanking Him and praising Him. Are you in need of prayer this morning? First of all this is kind of like just foreign to you, you've heard the gospel but never really received, maybe you have questions about it, our prayer partners would love to talk to you about it, and if at that time, to pray with you about it. But believer, if there's anything else going on in your life, whether this stirred up something, or just something going on at work or home or school, get prayer. Don't go home wishing that someone would have prayed for you. Go find a prayer partner, and they'd love to pray for you. Father, we thank You for these truths that You set before us. Thank You, Lord, we do not have to live in fear, but we can have that peace. We can walk in Your protection. We can walk in fellowship with You. You provide us that armor daily. Thank You, Lord, we have the truth, Your truth, to detect lies. We thank You. We thank You for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, that has changed everything, changed our standing. Therefore, thank You that the enemy has no place. His attacks will not find a target, a successful target in us because of You. So, Lord, we choose now to thank You, and we're going to respond in worship and praise to You. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.